the gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, Westside. It is so good to be with you today. Man, there's so many great things happening. Are you catching that? Like, there's baptisms this next Sunday. Like, God is saving people. Yes. Yes. Man, there. For those of you that were at the thank you night on Wednesday, like, it was just so cool just to see everyone who just comes and makes the ministry of Westside possible. There's just a lot of really great things. Summer camp, like, this is not just announcements for us to go, yes, I acknowledge, I heard that, but actually get involved, sign up, get your kids, get your neighborhood kids involved. There's some exciting stuff happening. Next Sunday, I'm actually going to Praxis Church to see what Josh Duell is up to, one of our church plants, and so God's just being really, really good in this time. So much for us to be thankful for. Yeah. I love when the crowd is live, and we added these seats here, so I hear all y'all a whole lot more, and I kind of like it. So how long will the sermon be? It depends on how loud everyone is, because if you're louder, I might go longer. So I'll let you decide. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much for us to just be thankful for. Jesus, you are doing a wonderful redemptive work in this city and in our province and country. And we just say thank you. Thank you that we get to be a part of, to play a small role obediently in how you've called us to be. That we get to see your will being unfolded. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to have your way in this church, in this city and in your province and country. And so be with us now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move in a profound and a powerful way. That whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying, we pray. Amen. All right, now look. It's a really short passage today, but oh man, there is a lot in this text. So buckle up. Like, if you don't normally take notes, this might be a day to take some notes. And some of you are like, dang, I don't have anything. No problem. You can just go home and you can rewatch the sermon on the live stream. All of our stuff is uploaded into the internets and you can watch it. Or you can get a podcast, whatever it is. But the better we can lay a foundation and the better we understand it, the more this text hits home. It is profound. I've been walking through the last week and a half just meditating on what Jesus does, and it's what he's saying in this text. And friends, it's big, it's huge. And so just, I'm going to take some time unpacking that. One of the things that we're seeing in John chapter 7 is that the Jews are celebrating the seven-day feast called the Feast of Booths. Now, this is actually something that God is calling his people to do, to remember. Like, in fact, upwards of 150 times in the Old Testament alone, God is calling his people to remember his kindness, to remember his goodness, to remember the times when God would just show up in powerful, miraculous ways with provision or protection, to remember the times where God has been gracious through patterns of sin and selfishness and disbelief. God's calling his people to remember. And why? Well, I think because God, who made us, knows that we have a propensity to forget. We are forgetful people. And what I've noticed, when people forget, it's not like they stay like neutral towards the things of the Lord. If we forget what God has done, what we do is we rewrite the script in our heads. That once where God was faithful, now God has nothing to do with whatever good came about. When God was came through in a miraculous way, we rewrite the story that it was us who brought about the good fortune. It was us who brought about the favorable outcome. And it's like when we forget God, we rewrite the script and that we erase God's involvement whatsoever. This is why God is calling people to remember, because we forget. In Leviticus chapter 24, God actually gives his people seven feasts, seven ways in which we can remember, where his people are to remember. And maybe a really simple way to help you understand this is that there would be an instruction, and with the instruction is a memory. Like maybe a really easy one, this is just a small piece of the Feast of Passover. What happened there is the instruction is you are to make and eat unleavened bread. So during the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread is what is on the menu. Why? Because on the last day of Israel's enslavement to Egypt, God went to his people and he said, this is the last night. This is the Cliff's Notes version. It's not exactly said like this. Like, the last plague is going to be unleashed in Egypt. And when that last plague is unleashed, they are going to want you out of Egypt so fast, it will be a hasty exit. So the unleavened bread is connected to the memory that God delivered his people from oppression and slavery. And that deliverance, it was a hasty exit. This is how God will work. And today's text, we are in the seven-day feast called the Feast of Booths, where God's people are coming from all over the countryside. They're making this pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, and they're remembering how God cared for them during the 40-year wilderness wandering, how God provided for them, how God sheltered them during this 40-year time. This is what was happening. And it's important for us to understand this, because this is the backdrop of our very small text. And maybe the best way for us to really understand what's happening is like what Jesus is saying and what he's communicating. Like, honestly, I've been distracted by it for over a week now, and I'm just praying that it lands. I'm just praying that you get it. But the best way for us to really understand all what was happening is to approach the text in a bit of a different way. What I would like to do is approach the passage this way, that today's passage, we're going to look at the setting of the passage. We're going to take the first few moments and look at the setting. What's happening? I've already started, but there's a little bit more. What's happening in the setting? The next thing we're going to look at is the significance of the passage. What is so significant about what Jesus is saying? And lastly, we're going to look at the message. What is Jesus communicating? So today's passage, we're going to look at the setting, the significance, and the message. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's look at the setting. Verse 37a. Now, the A is just a real fancy, nerdy way to say we're just going to look at the first part of the verse. We're not going to look at the whole verse, just the first part. On the last day of the feast, the great day. So let's just stop for a moment. Here's the setting. The seven-day festival, the week-long festival, I don't know what you're thinking. It's not like a big rager is happening all through Jerusalem, you know, and everyone's woohoo. It's not like how you and I would celebrate something like what we've turned St. Patrick's Day into, or even Christmas. That's not what this was. Rather, what this is, that there would be different rituals that would happen throughout the 7 days. One such ritual is called the water ceremony. Let me explain to you the water ceremony. There would be the priest would go, leave the temple to the Pool of Siloam, which is just south of where the Western Wall is today. and fill a golden vessel filled with water. And as the priest went back up the hill, the priests were accompanied by the sound of a shofar, as well as a singing choir. And as the waters carried back up the hill, followed by all of these crowds of people, they would carry tree branches in the right hand, which is reminiscent of the booths in the desert. And the left hand, tree branches reminiscent of the harvest. The crowd would shake the branches, and they'd be singing Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. And when the procession arrived at the temple, the priest would climb up the altar steps and pour the water onto the altar, along with wine from another bowl, while the crowd circled the priest and continued singing. And on the last day, what John calls the great day, they did this water ceremony seven times. This is important to understand, because when Jesus gets up and says what he says, it was happening during the water ceremony. So to the Jews, this water ceremony would be rich with symbolism. It's supposed to elicit some memories. And so one of the memories that the water ceremony would be the reminding them of the miraculous provision of water. Again, when you're in the wilderness, when you're in the desert, water, of course, is going to be scarce. And what did God do? He provided miraculously. Like Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 tells us how God provided water from a rock. So the other thing, part of this, is what the people would also do is there would be a plea to God for rain. So I had these people with the branches, they're remembering what God did, and they're also asking God to bring rain. Why? So that their harvest would be plentiful, that they wouldn't lose their harvest to the drought. So this is the setting of the text, of today's text. So why is that significant? Well, with your Bibles open, let's look at verse 37b. So Jesus got up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So we have to kind of catch what's happening here. During this ceremony, right, with the tree branches and everyone with the rich symbolism, Jesus gets up and our version says, and he cried out. Like in the Greek, in the original language that John was writing this, the word cried out, it actually means to scream. It means to shriek. It's to cry out loudly and urgently. What is happening in Jesus' mind that it would give him the license to engage in some socially awkward behavior to disrupt the water ceremony? What's going on? Like, rarely do you and I give ourselves license. Like, it is not appropriate, and some of you need to remember this, it's not appropriate right now to get up and to disrupt the whole auditorium. Like, it's socially not appropriate. But every once in a while, there might be a situation where it is appropriate. Like, if I'm walking down the road and I look at a home and I see smoke billowing out of a window, it would be absolutely socially acceptable for me to yell, "Fire! Fire! Call 911!" You know, and all of a sudden, all of this starts happening. It would be very appropriate for me to go and kick down the front door and to be into the home, breaking and entering, and screaming out, "Where are you? Where are the people? I'm hearing you. I can't find you." Why? The urgency of the moment allows for some very abnormal responses. And here Jesus is crying out. And John is showing us something in chapter 7, that what happened in chapter 6, how Jesus escalated in intensity, he's doing it again in chapter 7. I don't know if you remember, like in John chapter 7, starting in verse 10, we see that Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem quietly. He's on the down low. He didn't want to get any kind of unnecessary and unwanted attention. Why? Because his life was in danger. But then in verse 14, we see that Jesus is teaching in the temple. So he went from anonymity to teaching in the temple. Then in verse 26, we see that Jesus is speaking openly, confidently, boldly. So are you seeing the escalation of Jesus? Anonymous, teaching in the temple, publicly, boldly, confidently, and now in today's text, he's screaming. He's screaming. He's not just screaming because the situation is loud. There is an urgency here, and we need to see what is happening. Why is Jesus being so urgent? Well, number one, because I think Jesus recognizes that his time on earth is running out. The Feast of Booths is happening in the fall. Next spring, 6 months from now, he's on the cross, dying in our place for our sins. So Jesus knows time is running out. And friends, we have to recognize that the urgent message of the gospel, the redemptive message of the gospel, there is an urgency that Jesus has been communicating throughout the gospel of John that you and I need to emulate. You and I need to catch the urgency of the redemptive message of the gospel, which is this: Jesus died in our place for our sins. And if we believe that Jesus' death on the cross would be attributed to us, that we would be credited to that of righteous. And his resurrection from the dead allows us to have life in him. This is the message of the gospel. As Jesus is walking through the city, he's seeing people that are going to be going to their deaths without knowing Jesus, which means that they will be in hell. So there's this urgency that Jesus has, this redemptive work. And you and I, we need to actually grasp that. We can't make the gospel proclamation convenient necessarily. It has to be urgent. So there's this urgency. The reason why Jesus is screaming is because his time is running out and the redemptive work of the gospel is urgent. It has to happen. But here's where this gets interesting. Jesus, up to this point, and John's been telling us this, has been communicating that he, Jesus, is the means by which people are saved. True, absolutely. But now, Jesus is communicating something new. It's almost like, you know those commercials, those infomercials where you can get the knives? But wait, there's more. If you act now, just phone that 1-800 number, you'll get these graders. But wait, there's more. What Jesus is doing here is he's communicating something that's almost like but wait, there's more. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John is just talking here that Jesus, when he's saying out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters, that Jesus is directly speaking about the Holy Spirit. But John is saying that when Jesus said that, that wasn't available to the people yet because Jesus has not died and has not risen from the dead yet. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. For us in this moment, we know that the Holy Spirit was given to us humanity, in Acts chapter 2. So the message of our text, happening during the water ceremony, is that Jesus is saying that he is the means by which we are saved. He is the means by which we are saved. But he's also saying something here. He's saying that when we're saved, we will encounter God, the Holy Spirit, in a way that is profound and positive. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not only is he the means by which we are saved, he is saying that when we are saved, we will encounter God, the Holy Spirit, in a way that is profound and positive. This is the message of the text. And Christian, I want to ask you just a question right now. Your spiritual journey, are you experiencing God the Holy Spirit in a profound and positive way? It's just for you to just think about. What is your spiritual journey like? because there's something in this text that has just been following me for the last 9 days. I find myself sporadically throughout my day just praying, because I know for me, I've had a salvific experience with Jesus. I don't doubt that. But the idea of having a profound and positive encounter with God, the Holy Spirit, that not so much. At best, I'm streaky, right? I've got some moments where I'm good. When I was a kid, it was in summer camp. And then I'd forget what God had done. And so the message of our text is verse 38 and 39, where Jesus is making this bold declaration. And what we realize here is that Jesus is teaching us about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus has been teaching us about the Holy Spirit. And the way Jesus teaches us in our text is he's using the language of Ezekiel 47. The idea of rivers of living water. And if that sounds familiar to you, it should. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus met this woman at the well, this sinful woman, and he's using the same language. That what Jesus told this woman privately at the well, Jesus is now publicly screaming in the middle of the temple during this water ceremony. That every single one of us are called to a salvific experience, that we have the salvation experience, that we call Jesus as Lord. But what Jesus is doing is he's normalizing, he's linking our salvific experience and life in the Spirit. They are not separated, they are one in the same. In church, I believe Jesus, what he's calling believers to in John's time, he's calling us to now, here and now. Because we separated our salvific experience and life in the Spirit. How do I know? Well, I grew up in the Pentecostal circles. I don't know if you can tell by how I am. That wasn't a joke. And what we were taught was that we would have this salvific experience, but then there would be this second experience, this infilling. That's what Pentecostals would call being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then for 40 years I was in that movement, maybe 30 years. And we would always talk about, were you filled with the Spirit? Yeah, when? Summer camp 82. Like, we would mark the day, and then as we move forward, we're still looking back on this second infilling. And even the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they've got this idea where they're separating their salvific experience and their life in the Spirit. What Jesus is calling us is they are one and the same. They happen side by side. And friends, I want to ask you, is your salvific experience and your experience in walking with and in the Holy Spirit parallel, happening at the same time? And you're probably similar to me. At best, you're streaky. There's some moments that you're better than the other. So let's unpack a little bit. What's Jesus saying here? So before we even get into Ezekiel 47, and we're going to, I need to say this, that the Bible uses different types of languages, like literary features and genres of writing, to communicate a point. And you and I, we need to actually be mindful, going, wait, what's being communicated? Like, first of all, what writing style is the author using? Another great question is, what literary device is the author using? It breaks my heart when Jesus' people will read something and they won't ask these questions, and they get down some rabbit trails that they don't need to and shouldn't go to. We would call that, we need to read the Bible in context. So I'll give you a great example. Psalms chapter 1, verse 3 says, you will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. So that's a simile, right? I don't remember that from English. You are not a tree, and there is no literal river. You are like a tree planted by rivers of living water. There is no actual river, and you are not an actual tree. But what's happening is that the psalmist is trying to communicate a very rich picture using simile. One of the things that we see throughout Scripture is that God, through different human authors, will communicate the idea of water and the river is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of renewal. So in Ezekiel chapter 47, if you want, you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Actually, before we even get to Ezekiel 47, in Ezekiel chapter 40, God gives Ezekiel a picture of what the temple is going to look like. So right now, where we're at in Israel's history is that the temple has been destroyed. There is no temple. And God has given Ezekiel a prophetic picture of what the temple will look like. That's chapter 40. Go to chapter 47, and God takes Ezekiel back to the temple. The temple that doesn't yet exist. And God gives Ezekiel this amazing picture where he's looking at the temple and he's looking at the door, and under the door is water coming out from underneath the temple door. And he goes a little bit deeper, and the water from underneath the threshold of the door is now ankle deep. A little bit further along, it's waist deep. A little bit further along, it is so deep that Ezekiel says, I can't cross this. And he's led to the side of the river. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 6 to 9 and verse 12, listen to what the river, how the river impacts its surroundings. Because in this prophetic picture, the river is the Holy Spirit. I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be a very many fish. For this water goes there. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Verse 12. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. And their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. And here Ezekiel is giving a prophetic picture of what is to come. And Jesus gets up in the water ceremony, and he said, who's ever thirsty, let him drink. And Jesus is making this very bold statement that he is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 47. And everybody who heard Jesus screaming this phrase in and amongst the water ceremony would be mindful of Ezekiel 47. And they're making this connection. There is this water ceremony that's being played out, and Jesus goes, who's ever thirsty, let him drink. Out of his river, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And I sit there, and my mind is blown. The language of Ezekiel 47, Jesus, in the middle of this water ceremony, is saying, it is me. And Jesus is saying, come to me for a salvific experience, and come to me if you want to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And friends, I want to ask you, if you've had an experience with Jesus, praise God, are you experiencing God the Holy Spirit in some regularity? Because this is the assurance and this is the promise that we are being given. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So let's let the scripture help us understand this. So first of all, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, what Jesus is saying here is if you believe in the Jesus that the scriptures are saying, right? Like Jesus died in our place, like the gospel message that Jesus is fully God, fully man. We do not get to author what Jesus is and define our own spirituality and our own experience of Jesus. Jesus is saying is if you are believing in me the way the scriptures have said, that's right doctrine, there is an assurance that out of your belly or out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. So what does that look like? What does that look like? I have to be honest, like for me, I told you I grew up in a Pentecostal circles, and I saw some things that were just batty. Like, I won't even try to explain to you what a fire tunnel is. But I was at a meeting where they made up this fire tunnel, and I was like, I don't get this. And there was some crazy stuff. I had people trying to push me down when they're praying for me. And, you know, I don't get. So what is it? And like, I don't know about you that like, I know there's some of you that you're like, oh yeah, that was me. That's my experience. You know what I did? I went, I so don't want to be that. I'm going to swing way. I'm going to overcompensate because I'm not that. I must be here. And I became what was known as a functioning cessationist. And I don't know if you know what that word means. A cessationist means that they no longer believe that the Holy Spirit is at work, that the Holy Spirit only worked up until the time of Scripture, and after that, there is no work in person of the Holy Spirit. That was only for a time. That is what a cessationist believes. And I overcompensated, and I'm like, I'm so hurt. I've been so wounded. I've been so messed up by some of the nutty stuff that was going on. I'm overcompensating. And friends, if that's you, that's not the solution. Let's look at the scriptures to help us bring some kind of definition, some kind of understanding to what it might look like to have life in the Spirit. What might it look like to have rivers of living water flow out of us? What does that mean? Because we now know it's not literal water, right? Ezekiel 47, there wasn't a literal river, neither was there in Psalms chapter 1. So what does this look like? So first of all, let's just, hopefully we can agree with this, that when we come to faith in Christ, we receive all that God has for us, including the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 would say that. And all due respect to my Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, I think that's what it's to say. But we will all agree on this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 calls us to be filled with the Spirit every day. Not summer camp 1982. Not the day I had my salvific experience. But Scripture calls everybody who is in Jesus to seek being filled with the Spirit every day. Like in the Greek here, it's keep on being filled continually by the Spirit. It's always in the present tense. So that's the instruction, that's the directive. So how does that look? Galatians chapter 5 helps us shape some experiences. Like in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, Paul talks about what a life lived filled with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit would look like. That it's a holy lifestyle. It's a life set apart for God. It's sexually pure, free of sorcery, of rivalries, free of fits of anger, free from drunkenness. And so we're like, oh man, there's a change in my life, in my lifestyle, brought on by being filled with the Spirit. Okay, that would be biblically appropriate. And here's what we cannot say. Like, I've actually heard people say, well, I'm actually crossing some lines of sexual purity, but I don't feel guilty, so I guess that's okay. I guess the Lord's given me a mulligan on that. And no, that's not what's happening. You might actually want to question if you're actually hearing from the Holy Spirit in the first place. That'd be fair. But here, this is what we're learning in Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 26 talks about the byproducts of the Holy Spirit. If you've been in the church, we know it as the fruit of the Spirit. We know this if we were in Sunday school, right? We got a gold star if we remembered it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But this is what's happening. That is a natural byproduct of a life lived with the Spirit. It's not a call for you and I to work and to bring these things into our everyday life. They naturally come about. That is what life with the Spirit looks like. I had this interesting experience once. At first, I didn't know how to take it. I was kind of offended. And then I just kind of laughed, and I took it for the win. I bumped into somebody that I haven't seen. And okay, actually, I'm remembering this now even more. This has happened a few times, okay? This wasn't once. This has happened multiple times. Some of you from Westside, I would bump into you now because I would have seen you at a previous church I may have served at or whatever, and some of you have said this to me. Cliff, you're different now than you were before. In what way? I don't know. You just seem kind of like happier. And so at first I was offended. What? So I was like a jerk before? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. But I just went, wow, like, thank you, Lord, that there was a metric for me to somehow gauge my discipleship process. The byproduct of a life lived for Christ with the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Like, can we also go so far as to say for those of us that have been hurt by people, hurt by other Christians, hurt by the church, institutions, whatever else, one of the ways for us to grow into healing is to allow the Holy Spirit to bring about these things. Like I've shared with you, I've got anger issues. But a byproduct of the Holy Spirit is love. It's peace. These are the opposites of anger. Like, if you want to actually live this Zoe life that God is calling us to live, John chapter 10, verse 10, whoever, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, Zoe, and live it to its fullest measure. It's this God-authored life given to us by Jesus. This is one of the ways we have Zoe life, to walk in step with the Spirit. I remember I was challenged. There was somebody that I had issues with. I'll just leave it. I'm talking to my counselor about this individual. This is years ago. Issues. This is probably where my anger issues probably manifested up to. It's like the red zone. Breep, breep, breep. And I would literally talk to my counselor. And say, I'm afraid if I saw this person, what I would do. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I would undo my Christian witness. I'm afraid that the old man in me would take over. And there's nothing I could do about it. Me chanting goose frabba over and over, for those of you that know the Adam Sandler movie, is not going to help me with my anger issue. And one day I saw this individual. And I'm like, and I looked at my body. I went, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. What? In that moment, like I could not prepare because I was not expecting this. There was a peace. There was an absence of anger. I take no credit in any of that. I'm far too weak. I'm far too forgetful. But what we're seeing here in this text, that Paul is talking in Galatians 5 of a quality of life that comes for those that have this salvific experience, and connected to that is this life with the Spirit. And for some of us in this room, we need to cry out. Some of us just need to receive Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King. And some of us need to cry out that I need to be filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 talks about the effectiveness of our lives when we are filled with the Spirit. Pastor Matt actually unpacked that a year and a half ago. Again, I got COVID brain. I don't know. Could have been a month ago. Could have been 3 years ago. Just go online to the YouTube channel or the podcast. There's an effectiveness that comes with Jesus' people as we are filled with the Spirit, that we are actually given these supernatural giftings so that we can actually engage in the redemptive work of Jesus. What Matt was telling us in that series is that we all have at least one gift. It's a supernatural gift so that we can point people to Jesus. Like, friends, can we maybe not let people's, the way people were with the Holy Spirit impact whether or not we're open or closed off to the Holy Spirit? Can we let the text of Scripture actually shape what that's like? What Jesus is doing in this text, as he cries this out, during the water ceremony, is not only is he saying that he is the means by which we are saved, Jesus is saying that when we are saved, we will encounter God the Holy Spirit in a way that is profound and positive for us now. But Jesus is also saying, using the language of Ezekiel 47, that he is showing us what is to come. For those of us that receive Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King, as we sit there and take Jesus up on his words of, I am thirsty, Jesus, give me a drink, just like that woman in John 4. Jesus is doing here in chapter 7, and he's saying it to you and I today, right here, right now. And what he's saying is, come to me and drink. For some of you, it's a salvific experience. For some of you, it's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. But wait. There's more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So here's what Jesus is stating, three things. He's saying that he is the means by which we are saved, that is already available. As Jesus cries out, whoever's thirsty, let him come and drink. Jesus is saying that he is the means by which we receive the Holy Spirit. But then he's also saying a third thing. Jesus is saying that he is the means and the Holy Spirit is a deposit of what will come. And that's the not yet. John is writing this text about 40 to 50 years after the ascension of Jesus. So he's looking back and he's recounting this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So John would have been about 60 years old, maybe, when he is chronicling his biography of Jesus. But then 30 years later, when John's an old man, when he's maybe 90, 95, we don't know exactly. At the end of John's life, John writes Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where he receives a picture of heaven. And in this, God gives John the same language that he gave Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47. John gives the same language in this vision in Revelation that Jesus used these words. during the water ceremony. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 3. And you're going to go, oh yeah, I see it. I see the parallels between Ezekiel 47. I see Jesus' words in John chapter 7, and here John writes it again. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, by the way, so this is now a picture of heaven, the not yet, the what is to come, right? Through the middle of the street and also of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship. Jesus is the means for us to be saved. He's the means by which we receive the Holy Spirit, which impacts our lives, but it's also a deposit to come. But he's also a means in which we will one day experience exactly what Ezekiel prophesied. There will be a day where what we are only going to be able to receive in part right now, what Jesus is crying out, whoever's thirsty, let him drink. There will be a day when we will see Jesus face to face, where Jesus' words that he uttered in this water ceremony will be our every day. Yeah, you can clap for that. So friends, I want to ask you something. Where are you at today? Are you thirsty? And I just want you to just, in the band can make their way up. For some of you, you might be thirsty for Jesus. You might sit there and you might be just looking inside your heart and go, man, I'm feeling sinful. I'm feeling this weight and I don't know what to do. I don't know what's next. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus. The Father is at work. And Jesus gave you an assurance in this text that whoever is thirsty, let him drink. And you will not be cast aside. You will not be rejected. You will not be passed over. Jesus gave us this assurance. There's some of you that you're hearing this and there's an ache. You might be remembering some of the moments that you had with God the Holy Spirit, where God came through in profound ways, supernatural ways, but those are distant memories. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty to actually receive the Holy Spirit the way Jesus was communicating in John chapter 7 in today's text? Because it's an everyday, all-day experience. That's the invitation. Would you be willing to take a risk in this moment, regardless of maybe what's happened in the past, and not to belittle what's happened in the past? Say, I'm hungry for an infilling of the Spirit. I'm hungry to experience something that I've had memories of, glimpses of, but it's become cold. I love how the psalmist says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. God put that in your heart. Not to tease you or to taunt you, but to show you where there's relief. It's found in Christ. And there's some of you, you're tired. You're old. You're broken down. You're getting bitter with the world. And Jesus has given you a glimpse of what's to come in Revelation 22. Don't stop doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest. I love what Jesus says here. This is such a bold statement in the middle of this water ceremony where he cries out with urgency because there's so much in this that he's calling out to everybody. So friends, if you're thirsty, drink. Jesus, I just pray that as we spend these next few minutes just considering and pondering your huge statement, that we would respond, that we would cry out to you, that we wouldn't be too proud, that we wouldn't be quiet Canadians, but we'd be thirsty people, taking you up on your word of the assurance that we will receive a drink for our thirst. Our thirst will be quenched. For Holy Spirit, meet us now. Jesus, meet us where we're at. And as we respond with communion, as we respond with worship, as some of us feel inclined to come and respond with prayer afterwards, just meet us, I pray. Jesus, we love you, but we need you. Holy Spirit, do a deep work, I pray. Amen.